You can turn your Bibles to Genesis. That's where we're going to start. Last week, we looked at a bunch of things, but one of the things we ended up with is we looked at the whole thing with Abraham sacrificing Isaac and then we looked at, you know, that how it was kind of a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus Christ, which we'll look at a little more later. And then we saw that God promised and swore by an oath to Abraham. And that oath meant that he fenced himself in or restrained himself. He limited himself. So, and that his promises are immutable. They never change. So we have seen these things. We've seen some of the promises that God made to Abraham, how God blessed him. We saw how God made a covenant with Abraham and how God honored his believing by counting him righteous. So we want to look a little more at the history of Abraham. And then, you know, as we get down the road, we will go back and read some of the records in the Old Testament to see this heart. And what a great man this Abraham was, and his believing, and how strong a believer he was, how faithful he was. So Genesis 11 is where we're going to start. And verse 27, it says, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot." So Terah was Abraham's father. He begot Abram, you know, and that's what he's called before God changed his name. And he had two brothers, Nahor and Haran had a son named Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, I think I mentioned a little bit about this. And we'll look at it a little further in a minute. But there is a discussion about whether he really came from Ur. And the Septuagint reads in verse 28, Haran died in the land of his birth. Okay. And the Septuagint reads, and Haran died in the presence of Terah, his father, in the land in which he was born, in the country of the Chaldees. So it doesn't mention the city of Ur. So you can just chew on that for a while. We'll look a little more at it later. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, or Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. So Haran had a son, Lot. He also had a daughter, Milcah. So I guess that makes Sarai his sister. She was his sister and his aunt by marriage. Kind of weird, but that's what it was. And then it says in verse 30, and this is interesting because it, let's see. So that's the last mention of Nahor for a while. But then it says in verse 30, but Sarai was barren. She had no child. So that's a real emphasis there because it says, but, you know, it talks about Haran having his kids and so on. And it says, but Sarai was barren, and then it emphasizes it anymore by repeating it, saying it in a different way. And she had no child, because barren, the word barren in Hebrew means sterile. That's what it means. So she had no child, so it's emphasized. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the family picks up and moves. King James says they left Ur. The Septuagint reads, and they Terah led them forth out of the land of the Chaldees. That's what that says. So, there's a great disagreement between scholars and archaeologists and theologians as to the validity that Abraham's ancestral home is Ur. So, the traditional belief has been that Abraham and family migrated from Ur to Haran, as the King James Version and the Hebrew text say, as well as most of the English versions. That is a distance not quite 600 miles. That's quite a ways to go when you're traveling by camel train. And that would take quite a while. Furthermore, it is assumed by theologians and scholars and so on that since Ur was a large and prosperous city, that Abraham was a city dweller and probably an educated man. And, you know, then when God took him out, he became a herder. So, but the interesting thing is I read about Ur. Ur was not a place was really where they had herds and camels and, you know, grazing animals. It was a place where it was in the Fertile Crescent down where the Tigris and the Euphrates kind of get close together. And it's a place where they would have orange groves and, all that stuff, grapes and olives and maybe lemons and whatever else. You know, they would grow all that kind of stuff. It wasn't a place so much where they grazed animals. Anyway, so these are the problems with the traditional beliefs. First, Abram was called a Hebrew, which literally means from the other side, meaning from the other side of the flood or the river, which was the river Euphrates. And Ur is on the wrong side of the river. It's on the south side. So if he came from Ur, he wouldn't be coming from across the river. And the traditional ruins of what they believe to be Ur are so. Now, there's a possibility that there could be another city named Ur somewhere else. But the one that they discovered was a large city, and they have written records saying it was Ur. That doesn't mean there couldn't have been one somewhere else. But we don't know that. So I want you to hold here and go to Joshua. Hold your place here. And go to Joshua 24. Wow, I turned right to it. I love when that happens. Makes you look smart, even though it's dumb luck. Joshua 24, and we're going to start in verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. On the other side of the flood, right? The other side of the river. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So that tells us something about Abraham's father and older brother. They served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. So that's kind of a summary of stuff. But God led Abraham from the other side. Okay, so he was on the other side of the river when God took him out. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 24. Okay, verse 24, chapter 24, verse 1. This is later on when Abraham is old and he wants to get a wife for Isaac. And Abraham was old, it says in verse 1, and well stricken with age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And that's some kind of Oriental custom, I guess, that they did to say, I'm going to really keep this promise, like we used to do pinkies. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So what's he saying? I want you to go back where I came from and get a wife. Okay? That thou shalt go into my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, in verse 10, goes on to say, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Okay, Mesopotamia, if you get a map of ancient Middle East, you kind of know where Iraq is, right? And where Syria is. Syria is. Okay? Well, it's up here. And then as you go southeast, you come, and that's Assyria is way up, then Mesopotamia, and then you have Babylonia, and then you have a place called Sumer. Ur was in Sumer. Mesopotamia is nowhere near. It's, again, you know, 600 miles away. So that's where he tells them to go. The Septuagint reads, but thou shalt go instead to my country where I was born and to my tribe, and thou shalt take from thence a wife for my son Isaac. So here in the Septuagint, it says, to my country where I was born, to the city of Nahor. The city of Nahor, we believe, was Haran, which was the same name as... Now, in the Septuagint and in the other languages, it's not actually the same name as his son. It is in the King James, but not in the Septuagint and other languages. Okay, why does this make a difference? Well, the King James is written, and it's based on the Hebrew texts, the Hebrew scrolls. And what the Hebrews did was, when a scroll got old and ratty, they burned it out of respect because it could no longer be used, and so they burned it. That was what they did. And they would copy down new scrolls. That's what a scribe did, basically. He copied scrolls. And they were pretty careful. Now, in the beginnings, I don't know how careful they were, but as they went along, they developed what they call the, I forget, what they call it, Greg? Defense around it. Anyway, and they would count all the letters in a line, and they would count all the words in a line, and all this other stuff, so they would try to ensure accuracy. The Septuagint is older than any other biblical manuscripts that we know of, with maybe the exception of maybe one of the Dead Sea Scrolls or something. It goes back 350 AD. You know, the Hebrew texts, the oldest we have is 800 AD. And this one's, what I say, AD, BC. 350 BC is the Septuagint. So that goes way back, 350 years before Christ. So a lot of times scholars will look and they will compare and they'll say, well, this seems to be more accurate. A lot of times in the New Testament, when they're quoting the Old Testament and it doesn't agree with what it says in King James, if you go and check the Septuagint, a lot of times it does agree because it's quoting the Septuagint rather than the King James. So a lot of times then scholars believe that that would be the more accurate reading. So I'm just giving you the reading and showing you you can make up your own mind, but that's what it is. So it also said, we're going to read it later, but in Acts 7, when Stephen was talking, he also talked about Abraham coming from Mesopotamia. So, Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor, Abraham's brother. Mesopotamia is 600 miles north of Ur, and like I said, it's in the region called Sumer. Archaeological discoveries also point to Abraham coming from the area around Haran. All of these areas, all of these places that we're talking about, we already saw that Terah and Nahor served other gods, but all these people served other gods. They had all kinds of gods. Ur served the moon god. And that's what they worship, the moon god. So Abraham and his family lived in a situation and a place where they were surrounded by idolatry. They were surrounded by people worshiping false gods. Now, when God calls Abraham out, you say, well, he wants to get him away from the unbelievers. Well, he went to Canaan, and what did they do in Canaan? Same thing. They worship false gods. So that's probably not the reason he took him out, although maybe his, you know, family might have pulled at his heartstrings or something, who knows. But wherever he went, he was going to be surrounded by unbelievers. He was going to be surrounded by people that worshipped other gods. So, not much different than today. So, his family, Terah, if you go back and look at the family tree, comes down from Shem. Shem is the son of Noah, and that's the origin of the believer's line, the line that runs through all the way to Jesus Christ. So that's one of the things that makes Abraham important as concerning God's plan of redemption. It's the believer's line. He's one of the main guys in the believer's line. So that's pretty great. Now, back to Genesis 12, where we were before. We finished 11, right? Yes. If not, we could. Yeah, well, we'll read 31. It said, Sarai was barren, and Terah took Abraham, his son, verse 31, Lot, the son of Haran's son, and his Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son, Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. They came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So, you know, they lived up there somewhere in the land of the Chaldees, and then they started to move, and they went into the city of Haran, and then Terah died. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So, what does God say? Get out. Leave. Go. Get away from your family. Get away from your father's house. So, he went where God took him. God had a plan. Abraham had no clue. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, what would he know? You know, we don't even know how he knew about God, other than we have to believe that certainly things were handed down generation to generation orally. And so, although they believed in false gods, they also had the stories or the traditions of the true God. So they knew about the creation, they knew about the flood, you know, so on and so forth. So anyway, for whatever reason, however it worked out, and we don't know the details, we don't know anything because God didn't tell us. Abraham believed God, and God came to him and said, you're the guy, Abraham. Get out of there. And then God gives him a promise. So God must have known something about Abraham's heart. I mean, why would he just say this stuff to him? He knew. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So you know what that is? That's a sevenfold blessing. Sevenfold. One is make a great nation. Two, I will bless thee. Three, I will make thy name great. Four, thou shalt be a blessing. E, I will bless them that bless thee. And six, I will curse them that curse you. And seven, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So what did Abraham do? He did what he was told. He obeyed. He departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So God gives Abraham the sevenfold blessing, seemingly out of nowhere. God comes to him. Now, we don't know for sure what went on. We don't know how much God worked in his heart, how much, you know, he prayed or whatever he did. We just don't know. There's probably more, but God doesn't tell us. But of all the men in the world at this time, God came to Abraham. I mean, we don't know how many people were in the world, but I'm sure there was quite a few by that point. And God went to Abraham. It says, the Lord said unto Abraham, and the Lord blessed him. And Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. In Acts chapter 7, let's go there. Hold your place in Genesis again. Acts chapter 7. This is where Stephen goes to the synagogue of the Libertines. And he's speaking in verse chapter 7, verse 1 says, then said the high priest, are these things so? Stephen was talking about, you know, all the great stuff, witnessing. And he said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. So he was wandering around in Mesopotamia. And here is the Lord, or Jehovah, is called the God of glory. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. So that's what God promised Abraham, and that's what Stephen said about it. So let's go to Exodus. So God led Abraham with Sarah and Lot and all that he had, and they went into the promised land. And he left left behind a family, Nahor, and his children, and he had a bunch of children, who worshipped idols. And he had the sevenfold promise and blessing from God. And, of course, the number seven denotes spiritual perfection in the Bible. Exodus 6, did I tell you that? Exodus 6. Exodus 6 and verse 2. And God spake to Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. You know, he remembered his covenant. He remembered his promise and his oath to Abraham and what he told him he would do. So we see this initial blessing to Abraham, and his response was to obey. This blessing still has importance to us today, still affects our lives today. In Galatians, it said that all that believe are the children of Abraham. God said that all people would be blessed in Abraham, and we certainly have been blessed and continue to be blessed. And as we stand on God's word, as we speak the gospel, other people and other nations will continue to get blessed. And it all goes back to Abraham. How about that? Okay, back to Hebrews. We're bouncing all over tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 17. We read this last week, but we'll read it again. By faith or believing, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was it was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. In Genesis 22, when God asks Abraham to do this, he says to give his only son. Here in Hebrews, he calls him his only begotten son. Then in verse 18, it says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By believing, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Okay, now that's interesting. God preached the gospel to Abraham. We saw that in Galatians. It says that foreseeing, God spoke or told, preached the gospel to Abraham. He knew about the coming Messiah, right? He knew about it. So when he tested Abraham and he said, you're going to sacrifice your son, Abraham thought, well, this is it. He must be the Messiah, because he said that he would have to be the sacrifice and then he would raise him from the dead. So then we get to this verse 20. It says, by faith or believing, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac told Jacob and Esau. They both knew concerning the coming Messiah. Jacob believed. What did Esau do? He didn't. He didn't believe. And this points out the great dividing line concerning these men in the Old Testament. It has to do with believing, and especially believing concerning the coming Messiah, that promised seed. Let's go back to Genesis 22. Verse 15, we're going to skip all the stuff about Abraham sacrificing Isaac. But after it was all said and done, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars in heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Wow, just because he obeyed, that's all he did. He didn't do some fabulous, you know, God didn't say, okay, I want you to go and strike down the dragon mm-hmm. with a penknife mm-hmm. or anything like that. He just did what God told him. He obeyed God, and because of that, he gives him this great, he reaffirms the promise, but then he adds to it. Now, I want to point out something else. It says, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, and then it's like God is speaking to him. A lot of times in the Old Testament, God would send an angel to speak to people. But as they spoke, it was as though God were speaking to them, because an angel is a messenger, and they will deliver the message verbatim. And when they're speaking for God, it's as though God were speaking, right? So sometimes it's hard to tell, and I can't profess or pretend to know every time when it's God or when it's an angel, because sometimes God steps in, I guess, you know. The burning bush is, you know, it's the burning bush and the angel of the Lord, and then God's talking to him. So, I mean, but anyway, that happens. So when you see that and it says the angel of the Lord is speaking, and then he speaks and it seems like God speaking, well, it is God speaking. God is telling him what to say. So it is the word of God, right? Mm-hmm. And he says, in blessing, I will bless thee. That's to emphasize it. That's that figure of speech where it's the same word used twice. Meaning, you know, I will absolutely, totally, surely bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply you. I will absolutely, absolutely, surely multiply you as the seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as in the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And that's a great promise from God. You know, and certainly Abraham's seed did multiply greatly, but even with that, you know, when they come out of Egypt, God says, well, you're not the greatest people. You're one of the smallest peoples. Mm-hmm. He said, but I brought you out because I loved your fathers and I made promises to them. But in the understanding of that we are the children of Abraham, how great has he been multiplied now? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, that we're the stars of the sky. We're the sand on the seashore. And how many Christians throughout the ages have been of that promise? Pretty great. How cool is that? I'm going to read you something from In the Footsteps of the Patriarchs, Prophets, Believers, Kings. Chapter, well, I don't know what chapter it is, but page 92. As we pursue our consideration of the important matter of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac further, let us take into account, first of all, that which Genesis 21:12 says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Bearing this in mind, let us secondly take into account that what Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham and to his seed, note carefully that this is singular, were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. Let us not permit the very significant phrase, which is Christ, to escape our attention. Let us then add to these two passages the passage from Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, by believing, not by whim, nor by misunderstanding, nor by misinterpretation, by believing, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham knew that it was in Isaac that the Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, would be called, and he also knew of and anticipated that God would resurrect the Savior after he was sacrificed. Abraham believed because God had told him to sacrifice his son Isaac, and because in Isaac would thy seed be called, speaking of the Christ. That Isaac therefore was the Savior, and that in sacrificing Isaac the necessary sacrifice would have been made for mankind. At the same time, Abraham knew that when Christ would be sacrificed, that when the Christ would be sacrificed, he would also be raised from the dead, which is why Hebrews says that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise Isaac up from the dead. Therefore, not only would Abraham have once again seen his son alive, but man's salvation would have been brought about because the Savior would have been sacrificed. And that is why Abraham counted that God would have been able to raise Isaac from the dead after Abraham would have sacrificed him. Abraham knew that the sacrifice of the Savior would be required and that God would raise the Savior from the dead. Abraham believed what God had told him was true. That is to say that in Isaac would thy seed, the Christ, be called. And when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham proved that he was so assured of God's plan of redemption that he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, his son, so that it could be accomplished. Wow, how cool, how amazing. What a heart that Abraham had. He was the only guy. God gave it all on him. Put it all on him because he believed. He had the heart to listen to God. He's called the friend of God. Jesus Christ said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham saw the day when Christ the Savior would be sacrificed, and when God gave Abraham the revelation to sacrifice Isaac, he was willing to have his own son, Isaac, be that sacrifice. How genuinely fitting it is that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." He rejoiced to such a degree that he was so glad that he was willing to sacrifice his own beloved son Isaac. You know, he got the promise and waited 25 years for that son. He was 100 years old, way beyond thinking he would have another. He did have others after that, but he thought, "Wow, I got this one guy. That's it." Abraham was so willing to assist God in accomplishing the plan of salvation that he was willing to obey God's revelation and sacrifice his son Isaac. If Isaac would have qualified to have been the Savior, then God and his friend Abraham would have brought about redemption and salvation for mankind. But unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaac was not begotten by God, and he did not qualify to pay the price required for man's redemption and salvation. There was no lack on Abraham's part. The lack was in Isaac's qualifications to fill the role of Savior and Redeemer. Pretty great. So, what a great thing. What a heart Abraham had. Remember what brought us to the study of Abraham and his inheritance. It was the issue of works of the law as opposed to faith or believing. Abraham lived hundreds of years before the law was given to Moses on top of a mountain in Exodus. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his, God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. No flesh. That means neither Jew nor Gentile. Nobody is justified by the deeds of the law. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness of God is by the faith, the believing of Jesus Christ to those who believe. And it's to all who believe, Jew or Gentile, either one. In the Working Translation, he writes concerning the faith of Jesus Christ, the Greek word rendered faith here is pistis, which is used to refer to the believing of Jesus Christ by which he did what was necessary for the redemption and salvation of mankind. Hebrews 12:2 speaks of Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of the believing, referring to the right way of believing. So, where do we go here? Okay. So, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, that believing which Jesus Christ did to complete the task, complete the plan of redemption for all mankind, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Because Jesus Christ paid the price, right? For all, Jew and Gentile, all flesh, has sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified freely or made righteous by God's grace, by the way of redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that promised seed of Abraham. And it all goes back to Abraham because it was his promised seed. And of course, we're justified freely by his grace, and because it's of grace, it has to be free. Can't be grace if it's not free. Whom God, verse 25, set forth, referring to Christ Jesus, hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith, or believing in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, or the restraint of God. God set forth Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, to be the propitiation, the expiation, the sacrifice. He was the payment for all sin. To declare, I say, at this time, righteousness, that he might be just, God, he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God couldn't justify us if he wasn't just, right? He has to be just. Otherwise, he couldn't justify us. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith or believing. Therefore, we conclude the conclusion of all this is that a man is justified by faith or believing without the deeds of the law. You know, and that really shook up the Jews, and that's why he was having so much trouble in Galatians, because the Jews said, well, you got to obey the law, you got to do the law. But God says you don't. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And you know what? He's the God of the Gentiles and the Jews. In fact, Abraham was what?
A Gentile.
He was a Gentile. So, you know, the Jews make such a big deal about being the chosen people and they're circumcised and all this stuff. And they point to Abraham, he was our father, but he was a Gentile. Verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by believing and the uncircumcision through believing. You know, the Jews, even though they're circumcised, they're still not justified until they believe in Jesus Christ. The uncircumcision, no matter what they do, when they believe, they're justified also. All comes down to the same thing. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the common denominator. And it's one God who justifies the circumcision by believing and the uncircumcision through believing. God is no respecter of persons. Do we then make void the law through faith or believing? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What law do we establish? We establish the law of believing and what God did through Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going to stop. And then we're going to go into chapter 4 and other things next week.